All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And that's not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, after the four Gospels and Acts. You'll find it. And when you found it, just stand. And we looked at 2 Corinthians a few weeks ago. We're looking at the section right before the section we looked at a few weeks ago. And the section I want to read from in 2 Corinthians 3, right before the verses I want to read, it's been talking about the old covenant, the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, which had good stuff in it, but nobody could obey it. So it became like a curse. That's why it was the old covenant. There was a new covenant where we had to have the law written on our hearts. The new covenant came through Jesus, who died for all of our failures to keep the covenant. And so that's the backdrop here of this guy Moses, who was kind of like the old covenant administrator or prophet, if you will. He went up in this mountain, got the Ten Commandments. You guys have seen Charlton Heston, of course, in the old movie, The Ten Commandments. And then he came down from that mountain, had that glow on his face from being in the presence of the Lord. That's the backdrop of this section right here. So let's start with verse 18. But now we all, just talked about Moses, but we all with unveiled face, Moses had to wear a veil, beholding, some of your translations will say reflecting, and I rarely try to do this, but that is not a good translation of this Greek word. The English Standard has it right. The New King James has it right. The NASB has it right. I think the NIV, the New Living, they don't have a good translation here. It's not reflecting as in a mirror, but beholding as in a mirror. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Are being transformed into the very same image that we are beholding from glory to glory. And who's doing it? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? Now I want you to drop down to verse 6 of chapter 4. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. God did it. He just put his light right into the darkness of our spirits and our hearts. Verse 7 then says, we have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the light of the good news that God put in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm going to unpack that hopefully in just a moment. In order that the excellence of the power may never be of us, but always of God. Now, one more text. I want you to turn. This will be our primary text. We're going to look at this second one, though, later. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so just keep going to the right if you're not familiar with your Bible. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also you've got vessels of wood and clay. Some are used for honorable purposes and some for dishonorable purposes. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, or you might translate set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And let me read that to you in the Message. I love it. In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. So, become the kind of container that God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. Don't you love that? All right, you may be seated. The other night, we've just joined Netflix. And it's been really cool. And I'm kind of a monster movie kind of person, as some of you know, over the years, and I just saw for the second time the 2004, I think this is a remake of another movie, another older horror flick, but it's the 2004 version of Dawn of the Dead, if you've ever seen that. It's got a couple tacky little scenes in it, but otherwise it's just a good old, you know, the dead come back to life and walk around and attack people, a zombie movie. It's just great. And one of the main characters is a guy named Jake Weber. No, his real name is Jake Weber. I don't know what his character name was, but he's a dude who actually, from the very beginning, when the folks that aren't yet zombified are trying to escape from the zombies, he's a guy that kind of starts leading. He starts taking over. And some of the other folks, it's an amalgamation of different kinds of human beings. Some of the other folks are like, at one point they say to him, "And so who do you think you are? Why are you trying to take over?" I mean, he was making some very compassionate and good suggestions about what to do. And in fact, this guy at the end of the movie, when you think they're finally going to escape, and of course they really don't, they go to the island and all the zombies are there. But when you think they're going to escape, this guy basically gives his life for all the other folks. So he's really a hero in the story. He's a really good guy. And they say, at the beginning of the movie, "Who do you think you are, man? Who are you? Are you a doctor or something, or a lawyer? Are you the president of something?" He goes, "Actually, I just sell TVs at Best Buy. Actually, I just sell TVs at Best Buy." And when I heard that comment the other night, this is the way I think. I thought of the scripture. In this zombie movie, it's all one, isn't it? It's all one. His universe, it's all one. I thought of this myth that so often I hear in the Church of Jesus Christ, the myth that we don't usually so often state it explicitly, which, as we've put it on your outlines, is this: I'm too messed up for God to use me. But instead, we'll say something like, you know, really, look, you got to know all I do is sell TVs at Best Buy. The way we minimize our ability to be used by God due to some defect is one of the great myths that keeps the body of Christ, which again is not somebody standing up there, it's all of us, from having impact in a world that's waiting for someone to bring light into the darkness. I have come to believe over the years that our biggest problem in the body of Christ is not thinking too highly of ourselves, but too lowly. And I believe that the enemy works overtime to convince us that we are defined by our limp. We are defined by our mess, our handicap, if you will, that we are useless for anything that really counts. Thus, believing that we're useless, We tend to end up living uselessly. I'm reminded of the proverb, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes." But what if the truth is, yeah, we've all got baggage? What if the truth is we all walk with a limp, yet a deeper truth is that we are a son or a daughter of the living God, that he has chosen to be a repository, first of all, and then a courier of the greatest treasure that the world has ever known, and that is the good news of Jesus the Christ, who has come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. And so, take your outline this morning. I would like to focus, first of all, on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. See if the Word of God can take us to a next step. Let's talk, first of all, about this image of treasure in earthen vessels. Paul says, if I can get back to, there we go. "But we have," meaning us, believers, everyone here this morning who believes in Christ, "have this treasure," meaning the good news of Jesus, the light of Christ, "in ourselves, which he calls earthen vessels, in order that the excellence of the power might always be of God and never about us." This is a Jewish image. They made clay pots back in the day. And of course, some of you remember the old passage, Isaiah 64, where it says, you know, you are the potter, we are the clay, you have the right to mold us as you wish. That's the image, and it comes right out of Jewish culture of a clay pot shaped by a potter that contains a bright light. And the light, listen now, the light gets all the attention because the vessel is simply clay. It isn't really all that. And so what draws attention is not the clay vessel. What draws attention is the light within the clay vessel. So here's two ways we might kind of break this down. First bullet, God amazingly chooses, Ron sang about it, the brothers sang about it this morning, God chooses to place his light in our clay bodies. The word earthen, I think, is really a metaphor for our character struggles, the screwed up stuff that we do. Ron called them interesting life choices. That's earthen. But not only that, but just the mess that our lives become because life happens to us. You know, sicknesses and relational struggles that aren't even about us, and just brokenness over our children and just stuff, earthen stuff. And I think the point that Paul's trying to make is we are on purpose, according to God's plan, not the good china. We all walk with a limp, and God has purposely chosen the likes of us so that if we're willing, he's going to use us and show forth his light in our earthen body. In fact, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 2 and go back to 1 Corinthians 1 just for a moment. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. You see, brothers, your calling, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I read a story about a decade ago that somebody sent me on the internet about a young man who had lost his left arm. And his parents or someone encouraged him to take judo lessons. And so his sensei taught him only one main move, but he perfected this move. And he went to his first tournament and moved through the earlier rounds. And he got to the final match where he was up against, if you've ever seen any of the Karate Kid movies, you're having an image right now of somebody that, you know, they're supposed to be like 16. They look like they just got out of the army, you know, and they're just, you know, they're just all that. And they look at you like, yeah, you know, they have that kind of thing going on. I was trying to strike fear into your hearts, but I don't really think I did that. Shut up. So this young guy, it looks like he's going to lose. He's getting pounded by this bigger, skillful character who's got two arms. They want to stop the match. The sensei says, no. And he tells the little guy, he says, use your move. Use the move that I taught you. And so he used the move, and I don't know whether it's in judo you get pinned or thrown or whatever, but the point is the dude was down, match was over, the little guy with one arm won. Afterward, he says to the sensei, he says, how did I win? This guy, look at him. He's like, he goes, well, two things. Number one, you perfected that move. And secondly, there's only one defense for that move. And that is that your opponent would grab your left arm. Last night, I was watching, Carla's gone for the weekend to see her sister. Keep praying for her sister, by the way, the one who is struggling with breast cancer. But I was watching PBS for just a minute, and Van Cliburn was hosting this piano tournament in Fort Worth. Did you see it? My Lord, in Fort Worth, Texas. I mean, these folks, I love our piano players, but I mean, these piano players, holy Toledo. Now, the one that really got me, no, that really, I'm just saying, but Andrew, you watched it. You know what I'm talking about. These folks, the one guy that really impressed me was a young Asian brother who was blind, who played this Beethoven piece, and then the commentator made this astute comment. Here's a young man who can't see the notes, playing an incredibly difficult composition written by someone who couldn't hear the notes. And I mean, when he did it, you'd want to weep because of the skill with which he did it. Are you catching what I'm saying this morning? When are we going to stop whining about the fact that we are earthen vessels and realize that's by design? And to instead, as we'll say in a moment, just say, God, if you can use anything, you can use me. He will even use our limp. I probably told you this story. You get to the point in your ministry life where there ain't a story that you haven't told before. So sorry if you've heard this one. But I was working at Opportunity Industries in Marion, Indiana with the mentally handicapped, mentally challenged in a workshop situation. And I've told you that I've struggled with my anger all of my life. And in this particular situation, I was struggling with it even more then than I am now because I was 20, I don't know, 5 years old, and now I'm 56, and so, yes, I've grown. Back then, one day, I'm ashamed to say, I got really ticked off at a boss. This guy, you know the Peter Principle. You advance just beyond the level at which you can be competent, and my judgment was this guy, I should have been his boss, he shouldn't have been mine, and I got really ticked and put my fist through a wall. And, of course, I was following Christ even then, so I was trying to be a testimony or a witness, and I was devastated that I had so screwed up my testimony for Jesus Christ, that I had so little self-control that in that moment I busted that wall. And I remember talking to one of my non-believing coworkers. She was a non-believer, and she basically quoted 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. She goes, now you tell me, she didn't use these words, but this is what she was saying. You tell me that the treasure of Christ is inside you, right? I said, yeah, I did tell you that because that's what we believe. Us Christian types, of course, you're not a Christian, so how do you know that? But apparently she'd at least heard that and gotten that. She said, then if Christ is who he said he is, she did say this, and he lives inside you, then are you telling me he can't show himself through you even in spite of your mess? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. And so the second part of this verse breaks down like this, so that when he uses us, he gets all the glory. God is determined to be glorified, and he gets more glory by using the likes of us. So when are we going to stop saying, if I don't become all that, God can't use me, and realize, no, the design is he wants to use us in our earthenness so that he gets the glory. And if we can free up from all that shame we put on ourselves, maybe we can start, and as we see in a moment, offering ourselves to him, and maybe we can find that he will do things in us even with our one arm, even though we only sell TVs at Best Buy. Maybe he will use us to save a few folks from the zombies that are a-coming in their lives. In fact, it occurred to me last night. I've never used this little baseball as an illustration, but I've been holding on to this since I was a kid, maybe 10 or 12 years old. It's just a baseball, and yet it was signed by the 1964 New York Yankees. Now, the last championship they won in that era was 63. 64, they just went down, but they still had a lot of the main players. And so some of you old school folk might remember two of them. Roger Maris, who in 1961 broke Babe Ruth's record, although it has an asterisk after his name because Babe Ruth did it in 154 games and Maris hit 61 in 162 games. And then Mickey Mantle, who is one of the greatest players of all time. In fact, Mickey Mantle hit a ball or two out of Tiger Stadium, old Tiger Stadium, right over that right roof. I mean, this guy, if he wouldn't have been such a partier, he would have been even greater than he was, and he's still one of the greatest of all time. These are two of the greatest figures in baseball lore history. And on this ball, though many of the signatures have faded, you can still clearly see Roger Maris and Mickey Mantle. It's mine. It's my ball. Don't you try to get my ball. This baseball is just a baseball. Ooh, until you put it in the hands of a Roger Maris or a Mickey Mantle or a Justin Verlander, then it becomes really something quite special. I think what Paul's saying is so it is with each of us. And so it has always been. You heard Ron steal a bit of my thunder, and I've read this before, but I'm going to read it again because I think it needs to be read. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied about his wife. Jacob was a swindler. Moses stuttered. He also had an anger problem. Hosea married a prostitute. David had an affair. Solomon had a bunch of wives. The woman at the well had a bunch of husbands. Naomi was a widow. Sarah was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. You've heard this before. Miriam was a gossip. Jonah ran away from God. Thomas doubted. Jeremiah got depressed. Elijah got burnt out. Martha was too busy. Timothy had stomach problems. John Mark was rejected by the Apostle Paul. Moses was a murderer. So was David. So was Paul. When are we going to realize this is not just my story and your story? This is the story that God in his mercy and in his magnificent power has chosen to use earthen vessels like you and me to bring his kingdom to this earth. Sometimes, not to use this as an excuse, but even when we are in the middle of our deepest mess, walking with our most severe limp. Thinking of a story that I read some years ago, of a woman named Martha Robin that I've told this story before, but I want to bring it back. This is a woman who started losing feeling in her legs and limbs when she was about 16. By the time she was 28, she was completely paralyzed. And at some point, she prayed this prayer to the Lord: I belong to you, O God, without any reservation, forever, O beloved, my soul. It is you only whom I want, and for your love I renounce all. By the age of 30, and this has been documented, I mean, Henry Nouwen, who some of you have read, went and visited her because even as a Roman Catholic priest, he was also a clinical psychologist and very skeptical of this kind of phenomena, but he went and visited her in her bed where she'd been laying for, she lay there for like 50 years on her back, couldn't move, ate twice a week. She ate the Eucharist, the body and the blood of Jesus, the bread and the cup. That's all she ate. That's all she drank. She didn't sleep much. And he went and saw her and said, this was the real deal. At about the age of 30, she started to get the stigmata, which is the wounds of Christ around her eyes, and they could not explain it. And she, now listen to this, from her back, all she could do was listen and talk for 50 years. This earthen vessel entertained in her bedroom over 100,000 wounded-seeking human beings. And scholars say today, spiritual scholars say that she, from her back, as a yielded wounded vessel, earthen vessel, did more for the spiritual health of France than any other human being. When will we believe this truth? Sophia, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but here's Sophia. She's told us all about her journey and where she's been. And yet the other day, 44 days clean, you just told me. You'd relapsed, and we told you. Relapse is part of recovery. It's not an excuse, but it helps you get back up. And you did. You believed it, that God was still there, that he loved you, that he's still going to use you. You're an earthen vessel. 44 days clean, probably by now it's 51 or whatever. And she told me the other day, the women's Bible study, they're memorizing scripture, learning truth through memorization. She tells me she's at her recovery group somewhere, and she is quoting these verses that are the first verses she's ever learned in her life. And the sponsor, I think you told it this way, of your group came up to you and said, you know what, if you don't stop, you're even going to get me to come to church sometime. Am I telling it right? I'm thinking of my close friend and my secretary here who struggled with her own stuff, and she's been married 3 times, and then there's guys like me that spill their water when they're trying to talk about being an earthen vessel. And you'd think I almost planned that, wouldn't you? But I didn't. It was just me being an earthen vessel. And you think of Sue, and now you guys know how integral she is to this community of faith. She still has her issues. If she ever says to you, I'm about to go hamtramck on you, you need to get out of the way. Because at that point, that earthenness is about to get all over you. Now she's got a Bible study that meets every week, every other week, of women who just, and there's those on the outside begging to get in as she does what? She offers herself to the God who said, I have put my treasure in you, Sue. All I'm looking for is you to be yielded to me, and I will show them the light in you. Now, before we go home, let me just give you the second piece of this, the second half of this. So we're earthen vessels that contain the treasure of the good news of Jesus, if we believe in him. So you can stop beating yourself up. You can stop berating yourself. And some of us who are always trying to prove that we're something, you can stop that too. Because you don't have to prove nothing. Because bottom line is, we're all just earthen vessels. And I know that mom may not have told you that you were really something in Christ. And dad may not have even been there at all. I don't know. And I know that in the marketplace, the boss tends to squeeze the life out of us. He's not exactly on an affirmation campaign to come around during the day to all the folks on the job saying, you know, you're just so wonderful for our company. We really appreciate you. I mean, they have seminars about this. I'm not sure too many people practice it because we all have our stuff. I'm just saying, you may have to try to prove something to them, but you don't have to try to prove anything to us, because you know what? We know already you're an earthen vessel that God has put his light in. So you can just relax and you can just be you, because we believe if you'll do that, God's going to use you right where you are in some unbelievably magnificent ways. Now, having said that, we're earthen vessels that contain treasure. Nevertheless, the scripture also says that even earthen vessels can be prepared for use, especially in terms of our character issues. I mean, there's some things that are a part of our life, medically speaking, no matter how much preparation. I mean, that little guy, he never was going to have his left arm. His preparation was learning how God might use him with that left arm. But sometimes with our character issues, just because we're earthen vessels doesn't mean we have to go, oh, it's really cool, I'm really a screw up, but God still uses me. I don't think that's really the point. So there is some preparation. And I want to leave you this morning with just two words, two thoughts. The first one comes out of 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's in the very same passage we just read. And it's basically this. That we are best used when, number one, we are focused in our earthenness on the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse again. But we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses beheld God even through a veil, God's glory, by looking at God. Read the Old Testament story. By looking at God, God's glory got so much on him that, remember that famous, now kind of cheesy scene when Charlton Heston comes down off the mountain and he's walking like this, and his hair is just totally white and his face has kind of got this glow. It was the way they did it back in the 50s to show this special effect. Paul says, but now we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Now we've taken the veil off. We can look straight in the face of Jesus Christ. We can behold him. The image of beholding is a metaphor for simply turning our lives toward him. Somebody might say, how do I behold him? You turn, you orient your life toward him. He is the one. He is the master. He is the Lord. You know that he is the one that fills you up. And so you live your life oriented toward him. He said, when we turn our lives in all of our earthenness toward him, he begins to transform us. The Greek verb there is what we call a present passive, which means that the transformation is happening right now in the present. And it's happening. It's happening. It's happening. And the passive part means is that we're not doing it. It's being done to us. So the main thing I must be about if I want to prepare my earthen vessel for the greatest use, man, he uses us even when we aren't prepared. But how much more might he use us when we do prepare our earthenness? He said, all I'm asking is turn your heart toward me. And when you look up at me, I'm telling you, when you behold as in a special mirror, my face, what's going to reflect back on you is going to be my glory to glory, to glory, to glory, to glory, all the way home to glory. I don't want you missing any of these points because a lot of these I put in are just for you. So I'm going to give your outline back. Just teasing you. Do you hear what I'm saying? I know how it goes. We come to church and basically what happens is we're like, how am I going to get all churchified? How am I going to get all holified? How am I going to get all glorified? How am I going to get the glow? How am I going to walk the walk? And I know some of us are looking for that special little thing. That's why we go to the Christian bookstores and look for the books that say, if you just do these 7 steps, and so we buy them and we try to do them and we find out we can't do them. Larry Crabb got into a whole lot of trouble a few years ago at Promise Keepers when he was the final speaker in one of the earliest meetings. And he told the folks, you got your Promise Keepers Bible? And all those guys are like, you know, all revved up at a football game. Yeah! You got your 7 steps to the promises of the Promise Keeper book? Yeah! You going home to keep all your promises? They go, yeah. He goes, no, you're not. Because he knew about the earthen vessel piece. That's Old Testament. That's, here's the law, obey it. It was to teach us that we couldn't obey it. But here's what we can do. We can turn our lives, and when we turn toward, we're turning away from. And so all of a sudden, my life isn't all about the job. I want to do the job. I want to work well. I want to make enough money to support my family. But that isn't where I'm orienting my life. I go to work, but I turn my heart toward Christ. And this is where it gets deep. It's not even all about the human being. See, in American culture, what we've done is we said, man, it's all about the kids. It is not all about the kids. It is all about Christ. He will help you know what is appropriate to be about with the kids. If we make it all about the kids, we will encourage a generation that thinks everything is all about them, and they will never learn to turn their hearts toward Christ. But if we live with our hearts turned toward Christ, they will get exactly what they need from us, because Christ will give it to us, and we will teach them that the only way to live is to take their earthen vessels and turn them toward the face of Jesus. Then he will transform them from glory to glory to glory. That's it. That's it. And so today, it would not be hard to convince certain folks, if they're like mired in some kind of addictive thing that the world does not applaud, to for a minute go, I need to turn my heart toward Christ. But it's these things that are so approved by culture, that are like so innocent. I even need, you know what my big thing? Probably heard me say this before too, because it's a constant struggle. Coming back from my vacation, I had to turn my heart away from church and back toward Christ. Because when I have as a pastor my heart toward church, I'm telling you, I ain't transformed into glory to glory, from glory to glory. I'm transformed into a clay pot that is shattering from the inside out. But when I turn my heart and orient my life toward Christ, I get up in the morning and I go, thank God the Ten Commandments are not on my wall. Christ is on my wall. In fact, Christ is sitting on the edge of my bed. And he looks at me and he says, all I want you to do, son, is turn your heart toward me. Take my hand and we'll walk through this day and watch what I do in your life. So, I've been working at this. Christ, it's about you. If the church is going to be anything through me, it's about you. So, I don't know if I told you this last week or not, but I was like on day 26 after my break, and I'd really been meeting with the Lord, and I was really not my old butthead self that I had been, according to Carla. That was one of the revelations from my vacation, is that here, now that you're relaxed, let me tell you something. You've been a butthead for a year. She still loves me, but she said, I've just been kind of, and she said, it's been driving me nuts. I need something different coming out of this break. And so I was determined. I got with the Lord. I said, I'm determined. I know what it is, man. I'm trying to control everything all the time. I'm always back. That's my default mode. So I was day 26. I'm really going, okay, this is working, man. Day 27. Daphne just goes, that's exactly right. 10-minute meltdown with Carla over something, it doesn't even matter. And you'll appreciate this, especially those of you who are married or have really, really close friendships. It was like after that 10-minute meltdown, the first 26 days really didn't matter. Man, that devastated me. And I told her so, and she goes, I get it. I'm just telling you. It hurt me, and whatever. So there was only one thing for me to do. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I got on my knees and told the Lord, I screwed up, Lord. I don't even know what happened. For a hot second, I turned my heart towards something else. So the transformation process at that point was kind of on hold. Confessed my sin, turned my heart back, made amends to her, and then started living again. Now, here's where it gets good. This is what I want you to feel for your own life. So what am I doing the next 8 days? Oh, I started reading a book about being a better husband. No. I just turned my heart back toward Christ. The other day, this is just before she left, Friday, we had one of those situations again where it could have been meltdown city. And I don't even know why, but I not only didn't melt down, I was a nice guy. I told a joke. I don't even know how it all went down because I really wasn't aware of my sanctification. This is the point. I wasn't aware, Raymond. I wasn't aware. My heart was just on Christ. Later on that night, at the end of the evening, she came up, they put her arms around me and said, I cannot tell you how much I saw Christ in you earlier tonight that you, and I'm just sitting there going, but I didn't even try. That's the point. As we turn our hearts toward Christ, we are being transformed. And every once in a while, like when you come out of the house and look at your lawn, you go, my, how it's grown. That's exactly what will happen in our own lives. Isn't that cool? Now, one last piece, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 2:20. Another kind of a little bit of an image. In this particular passage, there are two kinds of dishes. One of them is to serve filet mignon and shrimp cocktail, and the other one is to take out the house garbage and the waste. And basically the passage says, verse 21, let's cleanse ourselves from the dishonor piece, become a vessel for honor, set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I like the words cleansed, honor, sanctified, or set apart, useful, prepared for every good work. If the first word, focus, is about connection, this word, surrender, we surrender to the Jesus we're looking at, is about action. Now, let me say that again. If the first word is about connection, the first step for a clay vessel, turn toward him. Just, I'm orienting my life toward you. Second action here. This is about action. It's about saying, I'm so turned toward you, and I feel that process already beginning that I'm going like this. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take me as I am. Show me what I can be. surrender, connection, and then steps of action. In fact, if you go on to verse 22, which we didn't read earlier, look what it says. It says, flee youthful, addictive passions that want to control us. And most of the time, this has been translated sexually. It would include something sexual. But he's basically saying is, man, when that stuff dangles in front of your face, you say, I gots to have it. I gots to have it. Here's how we deal with that. We kind of look at it. He goes, run for the hills. So to prepare ourselves, it's not only about connection. Again, if you come into church, say, how am I going to grow? This is it. This is it. This is right from a 2,000-year-old apostle. You turn toward him and say, you know, really my life, I'm doing all of these things, but you're the core. You are the one that, you are my everything. And then if this is a picture, as you see me turning, this is your second move. And these are it. This is for a lifetime. All right, listen. This is for a lifetime. Turn and surrender. Because see, the truth is, if I just get a list together of all my baggage, like my thing when I get triggered with my wife and just go off, if I make it one of my, if I put this on a list and say, I'm going to work really hard for the next month or two or five or 10 to just not be triggered, guess what? I'm lost. But if I get intentional about turning toward Christ and bowing and saying, Father, you know, I do not want to be that kind of guy. If there is something more specific that I need to be about, like Alcoholics for Christ, September the 16th, and I know how we feel. I can do this. You cannot. None of us can do this. We need him to do it in us. Turn and surrender. And out of that surrendering, that turning and surrendering, if there are any specific things that we need to be about, God will show us. And he will use them to change our lives and make us vessels, clay pots that can be used for absolutely anything. In fact, you might say it like this. I heard this years ago, and it's good. We just need to become fat. Faithful. Faithful. Every day, I'm turning and I'm surrendering. Available. I'm here, Lord. And teachable. We don't know all that. We're looking for God to show up in our faithfulness and our availability to show us what the next steps are. What I want you to do now in the last few moments that we have together, first of all, any questions about this exegesis of these passages? Any questions? Melek, go for it, man. And so now we're back to the original question of all questions, which is way back to the fall. Was it God's? I said it's his design to use us as earthen vessels. Was it technically in his sovereign, I'm saying, in his moral plan, in his moral will that we would be fallen earthen vessels? No. Although theologians and philosophers will argue about this, the fact is Adam and Eve were created beings. So you could make a case for the fact that even then they were earthen in the sense that they were not God, but they were created out of God's heart and out of God's creative mind and ability to create. Adam and Eve couldn't create. They could just use and manage what God created. So you could make a case that they were already earthen. But if you're talking about the moral earthenness that we've talked about this morning, no, it was his plan that we would be earthen, but not morally earthen. We'd be morally perfect and just be used to make this universe something that, who knows, we can hardly even dream about what it could have been. However, quickly, it became yes. Now we're talking about not his moral plan, what his moral will was, but his sovereign will. His sovereign will is always what does happen. Was it in his moral will that his son Jesus had to die? Of course not. Was it in his sovereign plan and will? Of course, it happened. It was part of his sovereign plan. So his sovereign plan has been ever since Adam and Eve fell that we would not just be earthen vessels in terms of we're created beings, but earthen vessels in the sense of our character defects. Yes, long time it's been in his plan in that sense. Any other questions about this teaching? Okay, now here's where I want you to take these last few minutes, and then I want you to listen to a song at the end of this. I want you to think this morning, I want you to turn to the people you prayed with. How has your belief in the myth, I'm too messed up for God to use me, kept you stuck in your Christian existence? How has it kept you stuck in your spiritual journey? Well, you know, sometimes it's very subtle. We'll be in a prayer meeting, somebody goes, I can't pray. Why? Well, I'm too messed up for good. I mean, I can't pray right. What do you mean you can't pray right? What's right? Remember the other night, Lawrence, when you and I, Lawrence says, teach me how to pray. And I said, just talk to God. And he goes, Lord, this is Lawrence. Great start. Just talking to God. So many ways that we go, I'm just little old, you know, all I do is sell TVs for Best Buy. And so we do the back row. I'm not in, I'm out, I'm an observer because how can he use me? All right, how has that lie kept you stuck on your spiritual journey? And second question, if you get to this in 5 minutes' time, but at least you'll take it out of here with you. What might you dream about God using you to be about and do? Something that he's planted deep down inside you that you've always said, nah, it'll never work because look at me. Look at my life. Look at how I am. Look where I come from. Look at my baggage. Look at my stuff. Look, I haven't got a left arm, for heaven's sakes. I'm just Moses, for heaven's sakes. I've got an anger issue, and all I have is this stupid stick. What kind of dream might God have planted in you that he might use you in? If you could deny this myth and start to say, I'm an earthen vessel, but I contain the treasure of God in my life. Have at it. Have at it. Just go like this if you don't have anything to say. Fake it till you make it.